Matthew chapter 27, and read in verses 38 to 61. And then after that, I'll be reading the seven statements, or seven words as they are known, of the Lord Jesus Christ that he uttered on the cross. So Matthew 27, and reading from verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And if we were there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there were many voices that were raised to taunt him, to ridicule him for all of the claims that he had made, the response of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his speech were these words, ones that we've read, Matthew 27, verse 46, that tells us about the fact that the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And here Jesus was expressing his feelings of abandonment as God placed the sins of the world on him. And because of that, God had to turn away from his own Son. And as Jesus was feeling that weight of sin, he was experiencing a separation from God for The only time that it happened in all eternity and will ever happen, this separation. And this was certainly was in fulfillment then of the prophetic statement in Psalm 22 and verse 1. But also we would have heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Those who crucified Jesus were not aware of the full scope of what they were doing because they did not recognize him as the Messiah. While their ignorance of divine truth did not mean they deserved forgiveness, Christ's prayer in the midst of their mocking him is an expression of the limitless compassion of divine grace. But the Lord Jesus Christ also addressed saints, those that believed in him. To the thief, he said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This passage is assuring one of the criminals on the cross that when he died, that is a criminal, he would be with Jesus in heaven. This was granted because even at the hour of his death, the criminal expressed his faith in Jesus, recognizing him for who he was. We would also have heard Jesus say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here Jesus is willingly giving up his soul into the Father's hands, indicating that he was about to die and that God had accepted his sacrifice. He offered up himself unblemished to God, says Hebrews. He also addressed his mother when he said, Woman, here is your son, and to him, here is your mother. When Jesus saw his mother standing near the cross with the Apostle John, whom he loved, he committed his mother's care into his hands. And from that hour, John took her into his own house. And in these verses, Jesus, ever the compassionate son, is making sure his earthly mother is cared for after his death. Jesus also uttered the words, I am thirsty. Jesus here was here fulfilling the messianic promise, prophecy of Psalm 69, verse 21. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. By saying he was thirsty, he prompted the Roman guards to give him vinegar, which was customary at a crucifixion, thereby fulfilling the prophecy. And finally, we would have heard him say, it is finished. Jesus' last words meant that his suffering was over and the whole work his Father had given him to do, which was to preach the gospel, work miracles, and obtain eternal salvation for his people, was done, accomplished, fulfilled. The debt of sin was paid. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this evening I want to focus on verses in Matthew 27 and verses 51 and look at not so much the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we've read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, no wonder, and we've certainly pondered the taunts that he suffered. But Matthew in chapter 27, verse 51, does an interesting thing in the sense that he brings together events that are not chronological. In other words, events that didn't happen right after one another. But he puts them right after one another. Namely, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, the rising of some saints, and for them going into Jerusalem. We're told that was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that was 3 days from this point that he's speaking about right now, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, Matthew brings those events together, and for a particular reason. He wants believers to focus and understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consequences that follow, or the results that follow. He wants us to connect those things together. And it's important that we do that too. Because this evening, we don't simply want to look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we've been reflecting on it for the past number of weeks. The Gospels want to take us beyond that. The Gospels want us to get something positive. The Gospels want us to understand what was accomplished for us, so that we can be more certain of our salvation, that we can have greater assurance and confidence, that we might be better armed to answer and withstand the questions and the taunts that the Lord Jesus Christ heard while he was on the cross. Questions and taunts that the devil continues to shout in our ears. If he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, or you claim to be the Son of God, if he did said that to the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times does he say it to us? But we have an answer to those challenges. And it's Matthew in these verses, beginning at verse 51, that he strengthens believers. He's saying, because Jesus died, these things follow. With absolute certainty, they follow. Nobody can question those things. No one can take those things away from us. They came into effect the moment the Lord Jesus Christ breathed his last. So when we see the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for, secured, then we understand that we have been given a safe passage. He has blazed the way for us. Hebrews talks about that. That we come into God's presence. We have a right to come into God's presence. We have a safe passage into God's presence to be accepted in the Beloved. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our salvation. Having been justified by faith, says Paul, we have access. Access to God. Access to his grace. Access into his presence. No one can take that away from us. No one can deny us that access. And all that the devil might say in our ups and downs in the Christian life, one thing is for sure, we are to have boldness as we enter into God's presence because Christ opened that way for us. And we know that that wasn't the case all the time. Unbelievers don't have that. They don't have access into God's throne of grace. I mean, it doesn't mean that sinners can't pray. It doesn't mean that they can't cry out to God for help. But they have no right in and of themselves. They can't demand it. It's only by God's grace that he listens to the prayers that they make. Now, initially, of course, they had fellowship with God, but that was lost, as we very well know. And that access was very dramatically and visibly taken away by the fact that they were cast out of the garden. They couldn't get back in the garden. There were swords of the angels flashing every which way so that they couldn't get by. However hard they tried, they couldn't get by. And even to try and get through would mean certain death. That's how dangerous that journey was. And later that is emphasized in the Israelites with the tabernacle. And at first, of course, you remember the tabernacle was pitched outside the camp because they're such a stubborn people. But even when it was brought within the camp, the very place where the presence of God was associated with, in other words, the Holy of Holies, they didn't have access to that. The high priest did. only when God permitted him to. But generally, they didn't have access to that. There was a heavy curtain blocking the way, reminding them of how dangerous it was for them to come into that presence. But when Jesus finished his redemptive work, Matthew makes a great point of teaching us then, after the death of the Lord Jesus, after verse 50, where he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. It's after that that Matthew says, behold, take a good look. Don't miss this. Take this in. And what is it? What is he pointing us to? He's pointing us to the fact that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split. That heavy curtain that symbolized that separation between sinners and God was removed. Torn. Ripped down. It wasn't that it was drawn only to be drawn again. No, it was ripped. It was taken out of the way. There was no reason for that anymore. Those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that curtain would always be open. We wouldn't have to knock and that be open and we can let it. No. It was always open for you. Always open for God's people. So don't let anyone badger you that you don't have access to God, or that God is angry with you because of X, Y, and Z that they point out. And so God won't allow you in. There's no point even praying to God. No point bringing yourself before God. No, he won't have it. No, it's an absolute lie. There is no curtain. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, has removed it. And that's why Paul expresses it in such a glorious way, as I mentioned already in Romans 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And Hebrews 10 gives us the same encouragement. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And Jesus stated that truth earlier. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, our access to God's favor and redemption is not based on your works, but on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We're to have boldness and enter his presence with confidence because we know Jesus opened up for us a safe passage to God. People of God, our access to the Lord's table is not based on your efforts. It's not based on the progress that you've made. It's based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ completed that sacrifice and opened up the way for us. But not only does he open up our passage to God, but also from the grave to life eternal. We're told that the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. God's just judgment was given to Adam and Eve in terms of death and hence the grave. The refrain in Genesis and indeed all through the corridors of time is, and he died, and he died, and he died. And the cemeteries are living proof of that. God's judgment continues millions of graves down church history. I mean, history of the world, in fact. Death holds us in bondage and fear all our days, says Hebrews 4, chapter 4. Jesus' redemptive work was to destroy death and release us. And here Matthew joins in logical order, as I said, not in chronological order, but in logical order, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the opening of the graves and the rising of many saints who followed Jesus out of the grave into the holy city to appear to many. What a foretaste. What a powerful foretaste this is of the results of Christ's sacrifice. Having paid for all of our sins, Satan's hold on us was broken and the justice of God was satisfied so that we were set free from God's wrath. People of God, let us be assured that we will be resurrected to eternal life bodily. I mean, spiritually we have it now, but bodily we will be raised. Not based on how much we have done, how much progress we've made, but rather on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. As we contemplate death in others or our own, let us not succumb to its threats and fears, but rather look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death opened graves and set his people free. But it is also for the comfort of the church. We're told that many saints were raised, not all, otherwise that would have been the second coming, but many, and that they went into Jerusalem and they appeared to many. They, like the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to believers. There's not one instance in the scriptures where we're told that those that were raised appeared to any unbeliever. Not one unbeliever. They all appeared to saints. And the point was, the purpose of the appearances were not to create faith so that people would be saved, but rather for the comfort of those who believed. Because though we will rise, it will be at the resurrection day. Yet the Lord wants us to be fully persuaded that all believers will rise to eternal life when he returns. And by seeing this sampling of saints that had died and now were raised, physically, bodily raised, and they were able to see them, what a strengthening of their faith it was. So when we see death coming, in others, as I said, or in ourselves, let us not succumb to doubts. Let us not succumb to fear. But let us have that glorious hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us to life. And though it seems impossible to us, it is not impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has shown us through the rising of these saints. But this redemption is secured not only through safe passage, but also through the response of faith. That it is by belief. This wonderful good news regarding the accomplishments of Christ's sacrifice is not universally enjoyed. In other words, it's not enjoyed by everyone. Not everyone has this safe passage into God's favor and a granted forgiveness of sins and resurrection. The passage makes that point by showing that only some saints, a kind of first fruits representing all believers, were raised unto life. But no unbelievers. Absolutely no unbelievers were raised. No doubt there were good people that people viewed as good in the past that had died. Not one of them. Out of all the unbelievers that had died since that time, not one of them were raised. All of them were believers, saints. We need to be careful though we do not assume that the benefits of the gospel are automatically applied to all people. They are most definitely not. Matthew gives us examples of the kind of people that have had access to God and all other redemptive blessings. And we pointed those out before, the centurion, the Roman, who no doubt had oversight over the crucifixion and those with him. No doubt some soldiers saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, the crucifixion, and they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. It was not easy for the centurion to say such a statement. He was confessing belief in a man who was killed as a traitor and a common criminal. He, along with others with him, set aside the crowds and religious leaders and confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, if Peter could only say that because the Father revealed it to him, how were they able to say it apart from the same action of God? That he opened their eyes to see. We are also given that many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him and were looking on from afar. These women also showed their unyielding service, even to the cross, that they believed in the Lord Jesus and were not ashamed to acknowledge their allegiance and belief. It's not easy, as Peter found out, but these women were there. Those that have access are those that are justified by faith, as we've mentioned before. Having been justified by faith, we have access. If we do not believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and our only sacrifice for sins, then we have no part of this glorious salvation and its fruits. No, Easter celebrations without faith are empty and vain. But by faith, this sad and painful event accomplishes glorious things for God's people. But it's not just belief, but behavior. Believers are not only distinguished by their faith in Jesus' person and work, but it is also manifested in their acts. We are told about another prominent person, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man and a member of the council. He had a lot to lose. And if we think we have pressures today from various people to say things, certain things, and believe certain things, well, certainly this guy did. He was on the council. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how was that not to be interpreted as siding with the Lord Jesus Christ, siding with believers? It most definitely would be taken that way. And yet he has no fear. He goes to Pilate and takes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and he puts it in his own grave. He stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not against rich people, nor the poor and the wicked. Jesus died among criminals, one of whom was saved. He was associated with the rich in his burial, says Isaiah 53, verse 9. Whether we are rich or poor or upstanding or criminals, we all need to come to faith in Jesus and stand apart from unbelievers and show our allegiance and belief in his name. For us to be ashamed of Jesus when he associated with us to the point of becoming our substitute in the face of death, then certainly we must stand with him. Do you confess that you believe in Jesus? And does it show in your behavior and submission to him, even when unbelievers are around to see what we say and how we act? If we do not confess him before men, he says he will not confess us before the Father. In other words, we won't have access to God or to eternal life. No, let us continue to confess and witness to our faith. And finally, it was in the face of opposition. The stubbornness of unbelief is revealed in the post-crucifixion precautions. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate the next day and voiced their hatred and fear of Jesus. They were fearful that somehow his claim that after 3 days he would rise from the grave might be fabricated by the disciples stealing his body from the grave. I mean, how much fear they had. How much does one have to hate someone? And we talk about dancing on someone's grave. But how much does someone have to hate a person to pursue them beyond the grave? And so you want to put a guard on his grave so that he doesn't come out in any way. That is some fear. They wanted to prove the truth of Jesus' claims that it was a lie. They wanted to disprove any notions of redemption and resurrection through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ did not arise, there is no hope for all who believe. That's the way the Apostle Paul treats that, and we will look at that on Sunday. Ironically, their efforts only made their opposition more pathetic. They embarrassed themselves even more. Because having guarded the grave so strenuously and with seals, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose, they were embarrassed beyond words. When they were proved wrong, as they will, and we will reflect on that on Easter Sunday, their efforts helped to confirm the truth, since they had made every effort to guard the tomb of Jesus, and yet it was empty. I mean, when they know what's going to happen, they think they know what's going to happen, and they guard it, and it happens, what excuse are you going to bring? And of course, they always come up with excuses. No, they spared no effort, no measures, and yet the tomb was empty. Pilate becomes a material witness to this whole sham. They're the ones that came to him and said, put a seal on there. So that these things don't happen. So he was involved in that. And so when they come back and say, oh no, somebody stole the body. I mean, how could you make such an excuse now when you knew it all along and you guarded against it? Matthew has no interest in leaving us with a cliffhanger. He simply wants to show that the enemy did all they could do to prevent our redemption. But in the end, they were humiliated and disarmed as Jesus, along with many saints, rose from the grave. Our salvation is secure. The world may go on promoting the lie and denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus or the general resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But we rejoice. And we look forward to the resurrection, that none will question, for all believers will be bodily raised, and all unbelievers will see it as they are raised for the second death. That is abandon all futile efforts and denying and opposing the gospel. Jesus ministered openly. He died openly. He arose in a way that none could deny. Yet faith does not come from evidence. For look how some responded. Rather, it comes from God's Spirit, who opened our eyes and hearts to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, who died to set us free and bring us to be at peace with God. Let us call upon God to grant us faith to believe in him so that we might enter into God's favor and receive eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've called us aside to ponder, to reflect. The very words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and the words of the opposition on the other. And our Father in heaven, we are amazed that in the midst of such hatred and opposition, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes our salvation by laying down his life as a substitute for us, bearing in his body the wrath that we so richly deserve. And our Father in heaven, we humble our hearts before you, and we confess that it is only by grace that we are saved, only by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, only through the blood of the Lamb. And how glad we are to hear these words, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ's ending words, "It is finished." And Father, in heaven, we pray that they would always echo in our minds and in our hearts, and remove from us any doubts that the devil seeks to plant, so that we might continue to enjoy the benefits that flow from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people all over the world as they celebrate. And Lord, on Sunday too, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that triumph. And Lord, that it would embolden your people, not only in terms of their own assurance, but also in the proclamation of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we humbly thank you from the bottom of our hearts and pray that we would cherish this salvation and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the red hymnal number 701, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It."